While all of us were at the Feast of Tabernacles rejoicing in a harvest festival, something else was going on that affects you and me very much, and it affects this whole coming year. Have you stopped to think that while we were celebrating, rejoicing at the fall of the year, that God was beginning to prepare for the next year? So while we were still in a harvest festival, God was pouring out his blessing in the form of rain upon the land in order to wetten the soil and preparing the soil for the planting that was to come afterwards. What I want to talk about today is the process of growth. The whole seasonal thing that we call planting, taking care of, tilling, plowing, and how we harvest at the end of this coming year. Now is the time for us to prepare for the harvest next year. Now is the time for us to act, not somewhere down, you know, into June or July or August of this coming year, but now is the time to do what God commands us to do. I'd like to just briefly discuss the agricultural year in Israel, which does begin in the autumn after the harvest festival of the Tabernacles. And what happens following the autumn Feast of Tabernacles is that you have a plowing and a sowing time. And the harvest in Israel began in the spring in the month of Adar, which is in February or March. And the following harvest times then in ancient Israel are obtained by going to many differing sources. But it's interesting for us to think about, because even though you do not have an agricultural life and I do not have an agricultural life, the seasons do correspond to what God has called us to do by his sacred calendar, right? By his input. And so the seventh month, or Tishri, which is September or October in our year, was when the first rains began. Basically, it can be just before, during, and just after the Feast of Tabernacles, when the early rains began to fall that will wet these hardened ground from our harvest that was done prior to that. And as anybody who ever grew up in a farming area knows, when you harvest, you begin to pack the soil by walking on it, running over it, having heavy equipment, everything else, and it begins to get hard and dry. Well, God begins to pour out his rain, actually during and just after the Feast of Tabernacles, in order to soften that ground, in order to make it adaptable to a plow, and to begin to prepare it for the harvest season of the coming year. So in the month of Tishri, or the seventh month of the year, is when the first rains begin. And what they do is they begin to plow the soil. They begin to put the hand to the plow, and they begin to do what God says they ought to do. And then in the eighth month, which is Heshvan, they continue their plowing, and they also then begin to plant the grain, which will then continue through Kislev, which is the ninth month, November and December. It's in the tenth month, which is December and January, that the big rains then come following your planting that begin to give this planted seed time to germinate and to come forth. So I won't go through all the rest of it, but it's interesting that later on then in Adar, you have the spring rains, and you begin the harvest season that starts in the 12th month of the year. And then in the first month, which is when Passover is when obviously you began the harvest season. All of these have a lot to do with us and what we need to understand. So what I'm saying is that from a spiritual harvest perspective, what we should be doing following the Feast of Tabernacles is what the farmers would be doing in their crops and in their homes and in their endeavoring to have a good season next year. So as we began this, let's begin. Want to look at a few things. First of all, back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we find some basic principles regarding our spiritual lives based upon principles regarding the agrarian society that God said they were going to be coming in and possessing the land, and that the land that they were going in to possess was going to be different from the one they had just left. The land that we have come in to possess, called a spiritual life of productivity in the ways of God, is different from the ones we left, right? Totally different. So he says in Hebrew or Deuteronomy chapter 11, let's pick it up in verse 8. He says, therefore shall you keep all of the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong, and you will go in and possess the land, whither you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey, which is only a symbol of productivity. Fertility. But then he goes in verse 10, he begins to show the difference from the different lands. In verse 10, he says, because the land, or for the land where you are going in to possess, is not like the land of Egypt from where you came out. Sometimes I think we fail to recognize the contrast between the life we lived while we were in Egypt and the life we ought to be living now that we are no longer in Egypt, but we have come out of Egypt and we are in a land that God has taken us in to possess. So he says the land where you are going is different from the land of Egypt where you have been, where you sowed the seed, and you watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. In other words, they were able to dictate to a large degree because they had a constant water supply from the Nile River, and they had many different dikes, they had dams, they had all kinds of aqueducts, they had all kinds of irrigation systems that they could handle by foot pedal in irrigating of the different land. So he said in Egypt, you basically had control over your own life, right? Your own situation. But he says in verse 11, but the land where you go to possess, it is not that. It is a land of hills, and it's a land of valleys, and it's a land that drinks water of the rain of heaven. It doesn't have that natural running river that you can put dikes and you can put aqueducts and you can put irrigation system. But it is a land, verse 12, that the Lord your God cares for. So as we prepare for this next year in our lives, we have to recognize that it is a land that God cares for. In other words, we better make God a part of it, right? And let him be the one who is dictating what we are doing. And so the land which the Lord your God cares for, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. We pray that that is true in our spiritual lives, that God's eyes will be always upon our life spiritually, that our next year will be in God's care, that he will be the one to help us to produce the grain at the end of the year. So the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year, from the planting season to the harvest season, from one beginning to the end. And verse 13, it says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And then it says in verse 14, then I will give you the rain of your land in due season. If you and I want to produce a spiritual harvest this year in our lives, we have to do what it says in verse 13 first, that we need to hearken diligently to God's commandments, which he has commanded us, to love the Lord your God and to serve him full-heartedly and completely. And then he said, I will give you then the rain of your land in its due season. The first rain, which is the one that I just mentioned, that came while we were at the Feast of Tabernacles and immediately following that. And the latter rain, which comes a couple of months later, after the planting season, that you may gather in the corn and of your wine and of your oil. And I will send the grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. But he says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart is not deceived and that you do not turn aside to serve other gods and to worship them. Our lives depend upon God. It is God who will bring forth. Interesting, Paul makes a comment about this whole process over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says in verse 5, and Paul was writing to the Corinthian people, and he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But they are both ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now you have to recognize that Paul was a particular instrument in God's hand to do a particular job. Apollos was a called and chosen servant of God to do a particular job. And he goes on and he says, I have planted, Paul was saying, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but it's God who gives the increase. Now, Paul was a particular adept minister to go to new areas and break the ground of spiritual growth in new areas. Apollos was a particular minister who had a very big capability of watering, of taking and putting together information to be able to stimulate growth, to stimulate productivity. Apollos was an interesting guy. He was a Jew, a very capable Jew who had been brought up in Alexandria down in Egypt. And he was a very renowned individual who had a very skilled understanding of various things. And so when he came into the area where Paul had been, he was able to give them information to build upon what Paul had already given to them. And so Paul uses the analogy, I've planted the seed, or I opened the soil and gave them that. Apollos came along and he was able to water. But both of them pale in comparison to the fact that God is the one who gives the increase. You and I can do certain things. The ministry can do certain things. Perhaps most of all, the ministry today could be likened to Apollos. We can water. We can give informative information and give sermons regarding things. But what we must realize as a church, what each one of us need to realize as an individual, I only grow as God gives the increase. You will only grow as God gives you the increase in your own personal life. It's dependent upon what God wants you to do. And so he says that Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so then neither is he that plants anything, and neither is he that waters, but it is God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are both one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry. In one sense, what he's saying is, you are the land that God is working with. He is the husband of the soil. He is the farmer. And you are God's building. And according to the grace of God, which he has given to me as a wise master builder. And then he goes on and talks about this foundation of Jesus Christ. We have to recognize that we both need planting and we need harvesting. We need to know. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs for a moment. In Proverbs 29, we find a statement by Solomon in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, in verse 18. That has to do with your life and my life. As we prepare for 2017. Whatever God has in mind for 2017, we are told that we need to have a vision. So he says in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. We must have a vision. We must know where we are, what we're doing, what God is doing, and go from there. What I would like to do, and then we will discuss this a little bit more, is to try to sharpen our vision for 2017. I want to encourage every one of you to have a sharp vision, a well-focused vision, a clarity of vision for what you want to accomplish by God's increasing in 2017. So that you and I can wind up at the end of 2017, at the harvest season, having reaped a bountiful crop, some 30-fold, 100, 60-fold or 100-fold. We don't know what that will be. But we do know that we have to sow. Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to turn there, but he says that he who reaps or sows bountifully will reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You have to know what you're planting. And interesting that in the agrarian society of Israel, one year leads automatically into the next year. It's not the same as in our society today. We kind of live in a life where one year kind of stops and another year starts. But in the ancient agrarian society, what you produced the year before, you took the best of the seed, you took the best of what your harvest was, and you saved that in order to plant the next year, right? It wasn't that you went down to the co-op and suddenly bought, a few sacks of grain. You took the best of your crop the previous year, and that was what you were going to plant. Well, in the same way, what we ought to be doing is thinking about what are the best of your seeds of 2016. Use that as the seed for 2017. What are you going to work on? What are you going to plant? What are you going to ask God to produce? It is direly important that we recognize. I would suggest that we ought to bring it down to a choice few things that you will want to try to work on this year. I want to turn back one just a little bit in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23 and apply this spiritually. It says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. Let's reword that a little bit. What Solomon is saying, you be diligent to know the state of your spiritual life, to know well the state of your spiritual understanding, your knowledge, whatever you want to put in there. But you know well the state of your flocks, and you are looking well to your herds. You're going to know what state they have. Are they sickly? Are they healthy? Are they going to produce well? For the riches are not forever, and does the crown endure forever generation? So God says, know the state of your flocks. I am challenging all of us, and this includes me, to make a written contract, or in that sense, not a, signed one, but by knowing the state of our flocks, that we are actually writing down your vision for this coming year in your life. What do you want to achieve spiritually? That you want to overcome? What are the things you want to become stronger at? What can you determine that are your strengths and your weaknesses? What can you determine are your spiritual gifts and not? What are they? I will say the same thing as I would tell people when I visit with them about their finances. And I will usually, sooner or later, ask them, do you have a budget? And if they tell me, yeah, well, it's up here. I say, that's not a budget. Okay. A budget is something you got down on paper, not up in the head, right? You write it down. Do you have a spiritual budget? Do I have a spiritual budget of my strengths and my weaknesses? Be honest. Be objective. By knowing the state of your flocks and your herds, know what they are. I would suggest that each one of us take the mission statement from the church, which you can find online, by the way, and the goals and the objectives, and that we follow that basic pattern in our spiritual lives, that we have an overall mission statement that we want to do, then that is broken down into a more finite thing called goals. And then goals are divided down even more into what are called objectives. So that you have specific ways that you are going to finally achieve your goals. And those goals will bring you to fulfillment of that mission that you have for your life. Nothing will be produced unless we put our hand to the plow and we do what God says, and that we make sure that it is being fulfilled. Look back in the book of Luke for a moment, in Luke chapter 9. God has a little bit to say about the plow. In fact, you will find it used quite often in the Bible. But he says a Luke chapter 9. And let's just pick it up a little bit in verse 57, where he talks about the test of discipleship. This new territory that we are entering into, called the Promised Land, which is what conversion is. It's the promised land. So he says, "And it shall come to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto the Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." That's easy to say. That's not easy to do. And so Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head." In other words, I'm not here for the comforts of life. I'm not here in order to have fancy houses and live in mansions or anything else. I might lie down on some kind of a simple mat at night out in the middle of the desert or the wilderness. I don't have a home. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't have a house per se, but that wasn't where his thoughts in his mind and heart were. And he said to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father." And then he said, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead and go preach the kingdom of God. I've called you to do a mission. God has called you to accomplish a mission in your own personal life." And he said to another, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my home." And Jesus said to him, so this based upon what all of these differing ones had said, Christ then responds by saying to all of them, "No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you were baptized, when I was baptized, when I received God's Spirit, I put my hand to the plow." Spiritually, we put our hands to the plow, didn't we? What we said was, I now am breaking ground in a whole new way of life, a whole different way of life, a whole new endeavor. It's kind of like when you went out in the West and you broke new ground. The old past is gone. Now you've put your hand to breaking new soil, new ground. And once you put your hand to that plow, you can't look back until that field is finished and complete. And God will then bring forth the increase of what we are doing. We all must put our hand to the plow. What does a plow do? It turns over the soil, doesn't it? Making it capable of being seated. Now, it's interesting that the plow is during the time of Christ, and even more so back in the days of Deuteronomy. They were basically a simple one plowshare that opened up a trench. They had two different ways of planning it. Usually, what happened is that you had one man holding the plow, and you had another person following with a bag of seed, and they would actually put the seed right underneath that plow as it was opening the soil, so that then it would fall back on it. And it would, that's the way they seeded it. They didn't have what we normally use, like big drills that seed all over the crop after they've been plowed and harrowed and cultivated. They just kind of broke the ground and put the seed right there in it at the same time. So when Christ was saying that you put your hand to the plow, that means also that while you're plowing, you are also seeding the crop, seeding the new way of life, that it can be productive. We must all recognize that we have a new way of life. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 11, another general principle of life. And it says in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil shall be upon the earth. In other words, be generous. Serve others. Verse 3 says, if the clouds then be full of rain, and they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. That's the way it's going to be. And then in verse 4, he gives an observation. He that observes the wind shall not sow. In other words, if you're waiting for the perfect day to put your hand to the plow and sow the seed, you're probably not going to get out of bed, right? He that observes the weather outside, and you can say, oh, it's kind of rainy today, or it doesn't look too good out there, and the wind is blowing, I think I'll wait till tomorrow. Usually, if you're waiting for the perfect day, you're never going to find it. So he that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds, you're not going to reap either. So if you don't sow, you're not going to reap. So as you know not what is the way of the Spirit, so on. So God says, go out there and sow seed, so that God then can bring forth the increase in our lives. So I'm asking all of us to spend a little bit of time in meditation and thought and observing yourself with true introspection. And the best way you can have true introspection is by having God's Spirit helping you to see what is inside, right? To observe what you know and don't know. God sees everything, so the best thing is to ask him to help you see where you are and what you're doing, so that we as a whole church can be more productive. And I'm not here to say we haven't been productive. All of us have. God has been working with his church for years. But neither do we want to stand pat on where we are. Where can we go? What are we willing to allow God to do in our lives? And the best way I know is to put that down on paper. Write out your own mission statement for your life, with your goals, with your objectives. And how then are you going to achieve that and live that, so that we then, when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles next year, we'll be able to say that it has really, truly been a productive year. We'll go back to the book of Colossians for a moment in conclusion. In Colossians, chapter 3, which is a good guide to helping us be able to put down some of these mission statements and objectives and goals in our lives. And I'll just pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3, which is a good place to start. And he says, if you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's a good place to begin to think about your mission statement, your objectives, your goals. Says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, you may have physical objectives that you want to do in your life and in your family and in your home. What I'm talking about is our spiritual objectives, not physical. So we need to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So mortify, that means to put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he describes what some of those different members of carnality are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience, in the which you are also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now, today, at the present, but now you also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Are we wanting to have the image, and we are going to be like Christ, like-minded, with the same ideas? We have put off the old man. We have become new creatures, new beings. So he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercies or bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, that if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you do also. So you have all of these different qualities and traits. But then he says, verse 14, above all of those, we as a church ought to say, above all things, put on love, which is the very bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalm and in hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, because that's where the increase will come. So let's prepare, as God has already started preparing the soil for the next year, preparing it to be planted. Let's have those crops already planted, that they can be rained upon, that they can be matured and bring to a harvest crop in this coming year. So let's know what the state of the flocks are. Let's know what our life is, and let's have a vision in doing what God wants us to do in this year 2017.